Well, good morning again. My name is Chris. I'm a pastor and elder here at Resonate. I don't know if I said that earlier. We are walking through a series where we were talking about some of the major descriptors of who God is or what he does. But I want to open this question today. What is God's will for your life? Right? It's a question that sort of sits under many of the choices we tend to make. What job should I take? Should I move? Should I stay? Who should I marry? Or should I get married? Or what major should I commit to? Should I take a risk? What am I supposed to do with my life? It's a human longing. It's not just a Christian question. It's a longing that so many have. We want to know that we are heading in the right direction, making the right choices, doing the right thing. And perhaps we look for guidance in all sorts of different places. Maybe we're very logical. We just put a piece of paper with pros and cons. We make sure the pros outweigh the cons, and then we can make a decision and move forward with that. Or maybe we rely more on the emotion of the moment. Does this feel right? Do I have a certain sense of perhaps peace about this decision? Maybe we're looking for signs. Are there open doors or closed doors? Does that help me make a decision? Is there a fleece that's a little bit wet the next morning? Are there sort of those sort of things that we look for? Some of us just feel the pressure to make the right call. We feel like a tightrope walker in our life, and we're so worried about veering from the very straight, narrow path we're supposed to be on. We want clarity. And often we probably want control too. But deep down, what we really want is just a peace of mind that we're just not messing up our lives. But what if the point of it all just isn't a plan? What if God's will isn't first about a place or a direction per se, but about a person? What if direction isn't found in strategy, but really in voice? The voice of someone who knows your name. Because today that's what we're going to talk about. It's really the God who leads. The God who goes before us. A sort of descriptor of God. Probably the most common picture in Scripture of God, first and foremost, it's probably a king. And we talk about that plenty here, I would argue. But the second, I would argue, might be a shepherd. So as we look at the God who leads, I want us to spend a little time on that metaphor that traces its way all the way through Scripture. Because it goes back to Genesis. We even see Jacob, as he's sort of wrapping up his life, will say, God has been my shepherd all my life to this day, in Genesis 48. Or maybe we're really well familiar with Psalm 23, a pretty famous psalm, that the Lord is my shepherd. Or Isaiah. Isaiah speaks about shepherding quite a bit. Isaiah says this, he protects, speaking of God, he protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. Ezekiel's a prophet that has a ton to say about shepherds, particularly the bad shepherds in Israel. But God comes along and says, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. Or Psalm 78, reflecting on the time in the wilderness, will say, he led his people out like sheep and guided them like a flock in the wilderness. See, the story of the Bible is not just the story of a God who reigns, but a God who leads. And the most common picture, I would say, of his leadership is not necessarily out front of a tribe of warriors with a sword, but often is actually a picture of a shepherd with a staff, speaking to his sheep. And we will certainly see Jesus pick up on this analogy. In John 10, we have one of the very famous, or seven famous, I am statements from the book of John. Jesus saying, I am this thing. And in John 10, it's, I am the good shepherd. He picks up on this picture, and he keeps going. He says things like, the one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So you got to remember, Jesus is speaking to a primarily Jewish crowd in their day. They would have been well familiar with shepherds in what they do, so very literally, but they also would have been hearing this metaphor for 1,500 years of the kind of God that they follow. And so Jesus is speaking to a well-informed crowd. But he adds this line, he calls his sheep by name. That wasn't a descriptor up to that point of how God shepherds. But names, they carry identity or story or intimacy. For a child who's born, it's probably the first thing they learn about themselves. Everybody keeps calling me this thing. It's who I am. It's how I'm called. It's how you're remembered. It's not what you do. It's who you are. And if you watch shepherds in the field, yes, they lead whole flocks. There's a very corporate side of what they do. But they also see one sheep or two sheep kind of wander off on their own, and it sparks their attention. They know those sheep. There's an individual care as much as there's a corporate care. I don't think Jesus here is offering generalized guidance. He's offering personal invitation. Follow me was not something Jesus often yelled to the whole crowd. It was often an instruction in a very individual way to Peter, to Mary, to Zacchaeus, to Martha, to Lazarus. Every act of leadership in the Gospels often begins with Jesus personally, individually calling someone. And the same is true today. Before God asks you to go anywhere, before he asks you to step into something, he speaks your name. And here's, I would argue, why it matters. If you believe the God of the universe knows your name, your individual name, then you don't have to sit there and try to earn his attention. If he knows your name, you don't have to be afraid you're being perhaps overlooked or unseen. You have his attention. He knows who you are. And if he knows your name, he's not just plotting a path. He's walking with you. It's interesting with names. I just had this conversation about, I was in a room, bunch of adults, bunch of kids, loud chaos. We were eating. So anybody that's been to a restaurant with large families, you understand how this works. It's very noisy. And at some point, I needed to get my son's attention. And over just the constant noise that is happening, I say, Deacon. And I didn't say it particularly loud. I didn't say it to shout. I just said his name. And he responded. He turned his head. And if I had called his title, hey, son, it may not have worked. Or his various nicknames. But his actual name. Instantly, the head turns. The heart responds. And I think it's what happens when it says that the shepherd knows us each by name. It's interesting, we sang the song Friend of God this morning. It's an old school song, but it's pretty, but the words are great. And it's fascinating in the Hebrew, the actual word for shepherd, the one of the closest relative words, it's part of a family of words, it's just how Hebrew works. It's like this whole tree of words. One of the closest words to it is actually friend. And so when we hear shepherd, perhaps that's a way to even think about it. The one who's a close friend, the one who walks with me. So before we even get talking about how God leads us on paths and directions or anything along those lines, any sort of next steps, I think it starts here. The God who calls us by name. That he's not just leading the world, he leads you. And it's the voice that literally leads us. John 10. Verse 4, when he has brought all of his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, God's leadership is not like our version of leadership. Sometimes we get to leadership books and I'm like, God would be the opposite of most of how our leadership books work. We need clarity, we need decisiveness, we need direction, we need vision, all this kind of stuff. God doesn't function that way. It's not like a shepherd goes to his sheep out in the desert and says, all right, here's the terrain we're going to cover today, sheep. And here's a map. Here's the thing we're going to do. I just want you sheep to know these things. That's not what a shepherd does. And God doesn't hand us his 5-year plan. He doesn't explain every stop. He doesn't answer every question along the way because he's not giving us a route to follow. He gives us himself as the shepherd. And he leads moment by moment by voice. And the sheep follow. Not because they understand everything, not because they understand what's coming next, not because they know what's happening, but because they know and trust the one who is calling them. Honestly, the majority of shepherds probably, it's less about being in front. Sometimes we have the picture that God's the shepherd, he's leading out front, and we're just all following him. But that's not always the experience of shepherds. There's often, they're on the side, they're in the back, they're kind of all over the place. But they lead this way, even though this guy is going to be out front. But here's a video with some audio of one way a shepherd leads. And if you're listening to it, you can hear him kind of whistle. And at some point, that is the direction that the shepherd's giving. It's less about where he's walking and more about what's actually coming out of his mouth. They give clicks and tones and things like that to signal left, right, keep going. And the sheep learn those things. Even when they're grazing or distracted, they need to stay close enough to actually hear from the shepherd, not just see him. Not about perfectly paying attention, but proximity. To stay near the voice that they trust. Following God isn't about having all the answers, it's about staying close enough to hear the very next step. And the shepherd leads by speaking. And this is where we have to be real. Sometimes it's very hard to hear God's voice. And there's a lot of ways differently to interpret even that saying. Some of us will look at God speaking primarily or almost exclusively through Scripture, the word that's already been given through the last prophet in Jesus. Others might hear God speak personally through the Spirit, through nudges or whispers or impressions or peace. Some of us speak of God speaking through community, through trusted friends, through leaders, through Spirit-filled voices that speak into our lives. Others feel like maybe God doesn't say much at all. We don't have to agree on how it works, but we can agree on this. But God still speaks. The shepherd is always calling his sheep, and the real question is, are we close enough to hear? Because there's a lot of noises. There's a lot of voices. It's the world we live in. The culture that's constantly speaking to us, saying, you know, follow your heart. You have your own individual identity, and the world should adapt to that. But the heart can be fickle and inconsistent. Maybe the voice of fear telling you to play it safe. Everything's scarcity. Make sure to get your own. But safety isn't the goal, and it's never guaranteed. Or maybe the voice that says, hustle, stay busy, go get it, make it happen. But yeah, we have a shepherd that sometimes says, wait on me. Or the voice of the world might say, you're not enough. If people knew that about you, they would laugh at you, they would dismiss you, they would reject you. But Jesus says, you are mine. And if we're not intentional, we might mistake even some familiar noise for true direction. You cannot follow the shepherd if you're tuned to a different voice. There's a video, and I'll preface this. There's an opening like minute or two that I trimmed off. And the opening minute or two is all these different people trying to get these sheep's attention. There's a bunch of sheep, they're eating, and everybody keeps coming along, and they're shouting at the sheep, trying to get the sheep to like turn and pay attention to them, and they're not coming and paying attention. And then the farmer shows up, and this is what happens. Sorry, I end up muting it because everybody starts talking over the guy. But he starts calling to the sheep. And you can start seeing their heads perk up. And they'll start responding to the shepherd pretty quickly. And there had been five or six people that had been yelling at these sheep, trying to get all their attention. And they just ignored it. And then the farmer, whose voice they knew, finally spoke. And then all the sheep respond. It's clarity. They heard it. But how do we tune our ear, right? How do we ignore the five, six other voices that we don't need to pay attention to for the one that we actually do? I think we learn to recognize God's voice the way the sheep do, through repeated closeness. I mean, those sheep have probably been walking with that guy for years and years and years, have been around him, have heard his voice over and over. Maybe it's through Scripture. Maybe it's through reading scripture over and over and over and soaking in that word so that the tone, the things that God emphasizes, the way that God speaks about things is so familiar to you, you can't help but to hear it. Maybe it's prayer and silence, not just talking to God, but sitting with him. Maybe it's worship. Maybe it's gathering together and reminding ourselves what is true and what is right and what is good, what God has said. Or community, it's discerning God's voice together with others that walk with him. Maybe just stillness. Maybe it's just creating margin in a very noisy world. I would argue we don't have to force clarity, but we do need to stay close. The goal is not to master hearing, it's to become someone who stays near. So is your life quiet enough to actually hear from God? Or are we filling our head with voices that drown him out? What noises are we adding into our own ears, our own brain? And do we trust the shepherd enough to not need all the details, to just need his presence? Because the shepherd's speaking. Maybe not loudly, maybe not as we expect, but he's calling. And when you recognize his voice, or when you start to, you realize that it's not about being perfectly directed. It's not about God laying out all the clear next steps, but about being known. So don't chase clarity, chase closeness. Because I would argue the closer you are, the clearer you end up hearing the voice. Now, Jesus would go on and say something that would probably be confusing for the early crowd. They have no context, really, and seem to really struggle whenever Jesus talks about his own death. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we know, on this side, what he's pointing to, that he's pointing to ultimately his death. And it's an interesting motif, a motif that would echo through time of trusting the one who sacrifices. Right now, my son, for one of his summer readings, has to read The Hobbit. So I decided to actually read it along with him, which is great. Sarah already made fun of me that pastors only talk about Narnia or Lord of the Rings, and that's it. But here I am talking about Lord of the Rings. Technically The Hobbit. Lord of the Rings is the other three. But in the start of the journey, the dwarfs are on their way to go regain the mountain and get their gold back. And Gandalf coordinates a burglar for them in this hobbit named Bilbo. The dwarfs all know Bilbo, and when they start on the journey, they are very clearly cynical and dismissive that this hobbit is along on the journey with them. Until Bilbo starts risking his life for them. That's when their tone, their response to Bilbo changes. That's when they start trusting him. That's when they start almost believing in some ways in Bilbo. It's a common refrain. It happens in all sorts of movies and stories that you learn to trust the one who sacrifices on your behalf. And Jesus is the ultimate picture. You can trust the shepherd's voice because he went to the cross for you. Even looking at that John 10 text, he's not like the hired hands who run when things get hard. He's not the one who abandons the sheep when they're actually in danger. He runs towards the wolves. And the shepherd, in the twist, becomes the lamb. The gate in the story is, in John 10, becomes the one who is the sacrifice. The one who calls your name is the one who takes the place of your name. And Jesus didn't just die to prove something. He died to purchase something. He didn't just model selflessness. He took on sin. He didn't just inspire loyalty. He absorbed wrath. He didn't just show the way. He became the way. It's the good news. It's what Jesus did, and we can trust his voice because he's already proven his love. This is faith. This is belief. That we actually have a good, loving king who is willing to sacrifice for us. If he didn't run from the cross, he won't run from the chaos of sin and death in your life. And when following him feels unclear and risky, we can still look to the cross and say with confidence, but that's my shepherd. I trust him. Follow him even when the path is unclear because his love is clear. John 10, and it keeps going. It says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come so that they might have life and have it in abundance. And let's name it. Most of us want that, right? We want a certain full life. Maybe for most of us, it could be a dream job or a perfect relationship, financial stability, good kids, nice house, meaningful work, whatever it may be. But we also know deep down, none of those things are guaranteed. And even when we get them, if you read any celebrity biography, it's, I got the thing I thought I always wanted, and it wasn't enough, right? And what if the fullness we long for isn't found in what we achieve, but who we follow? That's the offer of the full life here. Jesus didn't say, I came that you may survive, or I came for fire insurance from hell, whatever people want to put it, however they want to phrase it. No, he said, I came that they might live, that you and me might live fully, deeply, eternally. Now hear me, that kind of life may not always look like the life we imagine. It may not come with riches. It may not include every dream fulfilled. It may often actually walk into suffering. But it will be marked with peace, purpose, joy. Fullness isn't found in what you achieve, but in who you follow. And hear me, God is not in the business of robbing you of life. He's in the business of leading you into it. And sometimes, perhaps like a sheep, we just don't get that. We see the God who is directing us, has pulled us out of pits, has helped us, and yet we end up back where we started. Like this sheep that's quite famous for doing this now in this video. Do we have this one? There we go. Right? Sheep stuck, shepherd's just wanting to help and bring life to the sheep. Sheep gets escaped, is free, and then ends up back there again. And too many of us are this, right? This is like walking with Jesus 101, right? Is it on loop now, or is it just a slow-mo? Slow-mo. And the farmer is just trying to bring life, just trying to bring safety, just trying to bring, like, let's get you out of the pit. And God does the same thing. He wants life for us, and yet sometimes we just choose the ditch. Psalm 23, probably the most famous shepherd analogy in Scripture. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness for his namesakes. These aren't metaphors for safety, because that same psalmist will be like, he leads me to the valley of the shadow of death. But they are pictures of depth, of wholeness, of shalom. They're not rewards for getting it right. They're what happens when we stay near the shepherd. And following him is a picture of surrender and trust. It's the voice of the world that says, take control of, or the voice of the world will say, take control of your life. And Jesus says, lay it down and follow me. That's not defeat. It's actually where we come the most alive. Sometimes what we really need is not new direction. We just need new trust. So as we talk about the God who leads, the God who calls us by name, the God who walks before us, the God who speaks to us in the quiet, the God who lays down his life for us. But if we're honest, in this room, we're all at very different spots on this topic. Some of us walk in here and we're really close to the shepherd, right? You've been listening, obeying, walking with him. Even though life hasn't been easy, you are tasting that fullness that is promised. You have a peace that makes no sense. You have a joy that endures. You have a purpose that transcends your circumstances. And if that's you, stay near. Keep tuning your ear. Keep trusting the voice that led you here. Keep running the race that's before you. And some of you are in here like a sheep that's wandered. You're not completely gone, but you do feel adrift. You've been distracted by other voices. You've got a lot of other things that are pulling your attention. You're enticed by other paths. Maybe you just feel like the shepherd's just not even paying that much attention to you, and you kind of wandered off. But hear this, the shepherd notices. He doesn't scold the sheep. That's never the picture. He comes looking for the sheep. And maybe he's looking for you today. Maybe there's an invitation to return to him. That instead of jumping back into the ditch, instead of getting somewhere where you're going to get stuck or in a more dangerous spot, he's enticing you to repent, to return, because life with him is better than anything you're chasing. And maybe some of you are still walking and it's really hard. You've been following faithfully, but the terrain feels brutal. It's hot, it's dry. The trail just feels endless. You're wondering if green pastures ever exist anywhere. And if that's you, take heart. Because the shepherd knows the terrain and has not lost the trail. He hasn't abandoned the flock. Even when it feels aimless, he knows exactly where he's going. Like, hear me, that is exactly the struggle of Israel in the wilderness, right? They are in the mountainous Sinai desert, wandering zigzag through wadis between the cliffs. And if you're a sheep or an early Israelite, you can't see what's coming ahead of you. You have to keep trusting that that pillar of fire and pillar of smoke actually leads to water or to life or to whatever comes next, to the promised land. And we have to decide the same way every day. Will I trust even when I can't see what's around the next bend? Even when this feels exhausting right now? Maybe, just maybe, there's some still waters around the next turn. And there's some of you who've never followed the shepherd before. And maybe this is all new even for you to hear this morning. Or maybe you've known about God for a long time. You know all the information. You can ace a theology exam. But today, for the first time, it actually feels like maybe he's calling my name. Come, follow me. I am the good shepherd. Perhaps you've known him as a taskmaster, maybe a distant deity, a voice of shame in your life. But he's the one who knows your name, speaks gently, walks with you, laid down his life so that you could live. So wherever you're at in the path, the invitation's the same. Stay near the shepherd. Whether it's coming back, whether it's keep going, whether it's following for the first time, because the God who leads, leads with love, leads with presence, leads with power, and always, always leads to life. You could trust him. You can follow him. And today, may we say yes to the shepherd.